we just ask you, Lord, to touch our lives through your word. Lord, this is life to us. It's light. Lord, we want to live out of this book. Lord, this is our source not only of inspiration, but direction in our life. Lord, it's life itself. So, Lord, we pray by the Holy Spirit, God, that you fall upon us tonight. And, Lord, teach us and lead us into those things that you have for us. Each one of us are in a different place with you. Some really need to be stirred up in their faith, Lord, to get back to their first love. Others are just hungry students of your word, just eating it up, Lord, learning more and more. You're building them up, and Lord, likely you're leading them into ministries and doing works for you. But Lord, whatever condition we're in, we pray that you feed us tonight. Lord, you work in our lives, a new work, a fresh work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I love this chapter 9 of John because it deals with salvation in one sense, a progressive revelation, where sometimes we think the first encounter that a person has with Jesus, you know, we expect and we hope that they receive the Lord. But quite often it's a progressive revelation. You know, we speak to them, maybe we plant a little seed and they listen, but they're a little resistant. And then maybe we encounter them again or another person comes across them and maybe they listen a little more intently and they contemplate and they go, that's interesting. But I'm not ready. And then maybe a little later down the line, all of a sudden maybe they've gotten into a situation where they're really looking for answers. You know, they're empty. And then when they hear the word of God, it's like water. It's like cold water on a thirsty soul. And they just drink it in. And maybe at that point, there's a longing and a desire, but not really a commitment. And then finally and ultimately, in God's timing, there's that full commitment where he's Lord and they want to follow him. That's pretty much what happened in my life, and maybe it happened in your life. I had I'd gotten into a lot of different things. I mean, when I was a young boy, my family, my mom was always into spiritual things, so she would go to the extreme. You know, she would take me to these spiritists. I mean, she would go, and we'd, as kids, just come along for the ride. We'd go to these tent meetings. We'd go for so-called Christian tent ministry people, but also, it wasn't New Age back then, but spiritists that would kind of look into you and give some kind of a direction that God is going to do this and that in your life, and spiritists, and the Spirit spoke to me and said this and that and the other, but they weren't Christians at all. And then as I grew up, I kind of searched around in New Age stuff and Eastern mysticism and yoga and all this stuff, just trying and longing for God, and getting into Sri Aurobindo, this Indian prophet, and I'd sent away for 5 of his books because I was going to hand him out. I was kind of an evangelist for this guy. I didn't understand anything he said. I read through this, and it was all kind of mumbo-jumbo as I look back, but in that state of mind, I thought, man, this must be really spiritual, and I haven't arrived yet. But I got these books, and I was ready to hand them out, and going through the whole yoga thing where you're emptying your body of foods and you're doing the breathing thing and the yoga exercises and bending yourself into a pretzel and doing the om and trying to somehow that chakra, you know, get whatever it is, you know, get the spirit in you. All that stuff, but it never satisfied. And I remember because I was a surfer and that was really my God. I mean, I lived and I breathed for surfing. I sacrificed my family for surfing. I had a surfboard business down in, it was right there downtown, on Mililani Street, if you know that area, Queen and Mililani. Then I had another shop out in the North Shore in Haleiwa. I lived and breathed surfing. That's all that I wanted to do, surfing. That's all that was on my mind. If the surf was good and I had to work, I'd put a sign on my door, testing new equipment. Basically, I just close up and it would be kind of a way to tell people that I'm really out there, you know, testing these boards that I'm making. And I can remember, I can remember after a great surf time at Sunset Beach. And when this is your God and you live for this and you get the very best conditions and the best waves and the best living style. There, it couldn't be better. I surfed when I wanted to surf. I had just bought a new car. We bought our house on the North Shore. Of course, it was under $22,000 back then, so eat your heart out. Wish I would have bought a bunch of them, you know, but you have it all. And yet I wasn't satisfied. I got out of the water. I'm laying on the beach, and I'm going, what is wrong? Why am I not satisfied? Why is there an emptiness? I have everything that I could possibly want, but I'm not satisfied. I couldn't understand that. It just didn't make sense, trying to find God, but coming up empty. And then eventually and ultimately down in Waikiki doing crazy things like everybody does, somebody came along and they were preaching the gospel. In fact, they were walking by, and me and my buddy were sitting there in the car, and they were walking by with a guitar on their shoulder. My friend said, that guy's a Christian. I went, a Christian? He doesn't look like a Christian. I thought Christians were kind of weird looking. You know, like, you know, they couldn't do anything in life, and they just, you know, prayed all the time, and they wore suits and buttoned their collars up to the top, and I just thought they were weird. And yeah, this guy didn't look weird. So I said, hey, come here. And the guy looked at me, and we're sitting in my car. I'm drinking beer and doing stuff down there, and he came over, and I said, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm singing songs about Jesus and telling people what he's done in my life. I said, well, what has he done in your life? And I was skeptical, but you see, I was open. I was open, and I didn't want to show that. And he said, well, I invited Jesus Christ into my life, and he changed me from the inside out. And I thought, changed you from the inside out? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm always trying to get it from the outside in. I'm doing this yoga, these body exercises to get myself limber. I'm eating as a vegetarian. I'm doing all this stuff to kind of purify me. I'm hypnotism, spiritism, all this stuff, trying to get it from the outside in, and it's not working. And that fascinated me when he said, from the inside out. I said, well, what do you have to do? And he said, well, you just invite Christ into your life and he'll change you. And I thought, I would be a fool. In my mind, I was thinking, I would be a fool not to try this God that he's talking about. And I said, okay, so what do I do? He says, well, just pray this prayer. And so I prayed that sinner's prayer back then. Of course, he had a friend with him, and his friend teamed up and, you know, was with my buddy and saying the same thing to my buddy. And so we prayed that prayer. But you see, I thought, I'm not going to be religious. I'm not going to stop doing what I want to do now as a sinner. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm not going to be religious now. If he said that his God is going to change me from the inside out, then his God's got to do that. But I was honest in my accepting the Lord. And it's amazing, over the weeks and the months, I kept encountering these other Christians. In other words, God was leading me, divinely leading me into these people that had a real encounter with Jesus Christ and was telling me how Christ changed them from the inside out. And how Christ has made a difference in their life. I remember one fella, he showed up at my door out on the North Shore. I'd seen him out surfing, and he wasn't a real good surfer. He was over, you know, from somewhere. And you know, we prided ourselves in being the best surfers living on the North Shore. And I just talked to this guy in the water, and then, you know, I didn't see him again. But then he shows up at my door. And he said, hey, Bill, can I use your shaping room to shape a surfboard? And I never let anybody use my shaping room. Never. Use my tools in my shaping room? No way, I'm thinking. Because you get one guy to use it, and then you get a line of guys that want to use yours. But for some reason, I don't know, I just felt, you know, I said, yeah, you can. So, you know, I let him use my room, and he took about, I don't know how many hours, 5, 6, 7 hours to shape this surfboard. And then after he was done, he knocked on my back door because my shaping room was right there at my house. He said, hey, Bill, you want to look at my board? See how I did? And I looked at his board, and it looked like a potato chip. And I said, well, not bad for the first time. And then he said, can I share something with you? And I always thought that word was weird. Can I share something with you? Can I share? Why don't you just tell me? And now I use that word. Can I share with you? But he started telling me his testimony. He said, when I was 13 years old, I got hooked on heroin. And for 7 years, I was a heroin addict as a young kid. And I think he was like 20 years old or 21 or something, and this was right around the time of the Vietnam War. He said that I am going over, and I'm not sure where he was going, but he was going over, he was going to fly over and share with our guys in Vietnam that, you know, are coming back, who got on drugs, to share with them Christ and how he's changed his life. And I said, you know, that's an interesting story, and I really think that's neat for you, but I'm not ready. And he said, you know what, Bill, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, okay. And that was another encounter, and then another encounter. And it was within a few months period of time, and then finally and ultimately, I did accept Christ completely, totally. Somebody gave me a Bible. I started reading the Bible. The words jumped off the pages at me. It was like, man, born again, Jesus Christ. He's all in all. He's everything. We opened our home and people started coming, and I didn't want to teach, and I didn't want to lead. We just opened our home, and we found people just jamming, jam-packed into this little house. It's probably an 800-square-foot house. Two-bedroom, we had 5 kids, and we had 80 people jammed in there for Bible studies. We played Chuck Smith tapes, and I didn't want to lead. I was not a leader. I was more of a loner than a leader. And I'd get one of my buddies that were there at the Bible study. I said, tonight, you lead. I don't want to lead. The guy said, I'm not leaving. It's your house. You lead, you know. And so, you know, I found myself drafted and finally leading. And then God just kind of put me in ministry. But it was through a progressive revelation. And that's what we see here. We see a healing with this man who was born blind. But not just a healing, but a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And so sometimes I think for some people, it's a long road of progression. And I know people that have been Christians for years, and all of a sudden they might come into a revelation of Christ. They might go, wow, you know, years ago I came to the Lord, but now I just feel like God is doing something new in me. That's good. That's the Lord. Now's your time. When he does that, never turn back. Keep going forward. And so here this man, who it says in chapter 9, verse 1, and he was passing by and he saw a man blind from birth, congenital sickness, disease, born blind. The only time we find in the New Testament Jesus healing a disease of a man born this way, and especially blindness. We know of other times he heals blind Bartimaeus and another man that was blind, but this is blind from birth. And so in one sense, it's not just restoring a man's sight who lost his sight, but it's now creating sight in the man. And his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, pause there for a moment. I think it's interesting that here they were. They were just passing by. It almost seems accidental. It wasn't. There's no accidents with the child of God. There was no accidents with Jesus. It was by divine appointment. He was passing by and this man was there. You see, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I don't think there's any accidents if you're a child of God. It's not coincidental. It's a divine leading. There's sometimes we miss the opportunity to minister because we think, oh, this is a little inconvenient. I'm kind of busy right now. I can't meet this need. But how do you know that that's not God's divine providence for you to meet a need and for God to work through your life? Because here is the Lord, not by accident, but by divine appointment. And the question, it's interesting, this guy was probably well known in the community because he was blind. He was probably a beggar there as well because you can't work. You'd have to make a living some way, and that's their social program would be begging. That's the way people would have to make a living. And so he was well known, but notice the disciples' question, who sinned? Notice how they tied sin and sickness together. Back in that time, if a person was a great sinner, they felt that he would have a great physical impairment. And so that was the association here. Who sinned? His parents, because the Old Testament said the sins of the father will be visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. Was it his parents, and now he's suffering for his parents' sin? Or was it him that sinned? Now that's interesting. How could he sin in the womb? But they believed in prenatal sin. They believed that a child could actually sin in the womb. And they went back to Genesis when God said to Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. And they thought that that meant that sin was crouching from the womb, right at the door. As soon as you are conceived, there is sin crouching. And so they believe that somehow you can sin in the womb. I don't know how that would, how would you do that? Sin in the womb, you know, tug on the umbilical cord, you know, let me out of here, you know, is that that kind of thing? But that's how they believed. And notice Jesus didn't answer that question. He doesn't answer the question of why evil exists. He never did that. Now, you have to realize when the scriptures were written, they were written here in Greek. And in the Greek language, there's no punctuation. What we do when we have our Bibles, we put punctuation in their chapter, verse, so that we might turn to chapter 9, and you can conveniently turn there. You see, back in the Greek times, you'd have to turn to the portion where Jesus heals the man born blind. And so you'd have to go through that scroll. But there was no punctuation. And so man put the punctuation there. And so the way it's written in my Bible, it appears that God just happened to make this man be born blind, that he could show his power in that man when he healed him. That's what appears the way most Bibles are written. But you see, there are great scholars that'll punctuate it a little differently, and it gives a better sense of God's character. God didn't purposefully make this man be born blind for a bunch of years, and then so that Jesus could come along and heal him. That's not the character of God. You know, when sin came in the world at the fall of man, we live in a... Satan is the god of this world. We live in a fallen environment. There's a lot of bad things happen to good people. There's a lot of things that happen. People suffer. People have infirmities. But it's not always tied to sin. It can be, but it's not always tied to sin. The man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus healed him. And then sin, don't sin anymore, that something worse happened to you. So it can be tied to it. But not necessarily. I think maybe if you punctuated this a little bit different, it might read more in line with God's character. And Jesus answered, and this is how I have it punctuated in my Bible, according to some of the scholars. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, period. But in order that the works of God might be displayed in him, comma, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming, when no man can work. So in other words, Jesus skips over answering the question of evil, and he just said, you know, because evil exists in the world in a lot of areas, in a lot of degrees, let's just do God's bidding. Let's just go out and make a difference and heal and bring comfort and bring wholeness to those that we see that are in that condition. Don't worry about how they got in that condition, but let's meet that need. And that's basically what the Lord is saying. Now, this is really, to me, can you imagine if you were that man? What kind of self-perception would you have? Now, that man's right there. He's probably hearing the disciples talk. He knows what they're saying about him. And quite often, our perception of ourself, sometimes it's determined by what others think of us. They say there are three things about self-perception: how you see yourself, how others see you, and how you perceive others to perceive you. And they say that's the most important thing. What I think you think about me is the most important thing to me. Not just how I feel about myself or how you feel about me, but what I think you feel about me is important. That's what the psychologists say. I don't know if that's true, but we have to get out of that, you know, kind of thinking, and it's really what God thinks about us. But can you imagine this man? He's always heard about sin and your sickness related to sin. Now, was it you? What did you do? And he's hearing the disciples talk about that. Can you imagine? Here you formed your opinion about yourself, and you're living your life dependent upon what others think about you. That's hard. That's difficult. But now notice the liberation that's going to happen to this man. I think psychologically, I think emotionally, because this fellow was, to a great degree, I think he was really under the thumb of what society thought about him. The religious people thought him about him that way, either his parents sinner or him a sinner. Society thought about him that way. And notice how Jesus lifts him out of that. He's saying, neither. Neither him nor his parents. Don't worry about that. And can you imagine what's going on in his mind? Man, I always thought that I was who I was because, you know, somehow I sinned in the womb or my parents or... And Jesus is now lifting him out of that state of maybe self-condemnation or that poor way that he's looking at himself or society's looking at him. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Spit on the ground, made spittle, put the clay in his eyes. You see, that was illegal to do on the Sabbath. In fact, you couldn't even spit on the ground on the Sabbath. You couldn't spit in the dirt because if you did that, it would make mud. That was breaking the law. Oh, you could spit, but you had to spit on a rock because if you spit on a rock, it wouldn't make clay. We're going to see that Jesus gets in trouble for making clay. But he tells this man, I think it's interesting, now he's going to recreate his eyes. Couldn't see. Remember when he created man, he took the dust of the earth and created man. He breathed life into him. Now he's taking the dust of the earth again, mud, putting it in this man's eye. He's recreating his eyes, creating them again. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. We were just there in the pool of Siloam. It's called Sent because there's a spring outside the city called Gihon. The spring of Gihon. 33 steps to go down to the spring and get the water. But it's outside the city. So if an enemy would come and they cut off the water supply, they can conquer the city. So in Hezekiah's day, when Sennacherib was threatening him, he cut a tunnel or a channel right through the solid limestone. It's 5 football fields long. And it's cut. And it ends up in the pool of Siloam. That's why it's called Sent. It's sent from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. And so they would cover up that outside water system so the enemy couldn't find it. They wouldn't know where the water supply was. And then the people could collect the water there inside the city at the pool of Siloam. Well, this man made his way blind, you know, trying to, you know, make his way to the pool there. And then he washed. He was obedient to the Lord. Here, the Lord lifted emotionally. I'm not what I thought I was and what people are saying about me, my condition, who I am. It's not because of sin. It's just circumstances. It's just maybe because of a fallen world. So he lifts him up there, and then he puts mud in his eyes. He says, "Go wash," and he is obedient to that. He washes. And he comes back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one. I'm him." one of the things I love about being born again, when God really changes you, not just religion. There's too much religion. And I know sometimes people come here and they're religious. Sometimes we think you have to break that religious mold, break them out of that, so they can be different, so they can be born again, so there's a reality to the relationship with God. Notice when there's a reality, when something happens that is of a spiritual nature, and that's really taking place. Here is the progress that's taking place. Something's happened to this man. All of a sudden, this man is lifted from maybe how he used to see himself, emotionally, now physically. And notice the neighbors, those people that knew him, they couldn't even recognize him. Some could, but others couldn't. There was a change, probably a change in his countenance. Have you ever seen that when somebody is born again? I have. I've seen people that are down and just kind of depressed, and they have a certain look upon their face. You know, and you see them, and it's like, they're having a hard life. And then all of a sudden, Christ comes into their life. They're touched by the Lord. And there's like, their face is changed. They're like, you don't even look like the same person. Something has changed. Hey, I've had an encounter with Jesus. And there's a smile, there's a countenance about them that is totally different. That's what's taking place here. Oh, it's not finished yet. Some recognized him, some didn't. But that encounter with Jesus has started changing him, especially outwardly. Therefore, they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went away and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Notice, first of all, it's a progressive revelation. The man, Jesus. He knows him as the man, Jesus. Just a man, but he's touched my life. I've never met a fellow like this and opened my eyes, and that progressive revelation, there's something happening in him. Well, I don't know where he is. So they brought him to the Pharisees. The man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight, and he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was division among them. You see, in Isaiah and in Psalms, the Bible says that the Lord will open the eyes of the blind. The Lord will open the eyes of the blind. You see, what's happening here is Jesus is being identified not only as Messiah, but as God. The eyes of the blind, the Lord will open. Never has this been done before, and so Jesus is doing it. He's fulfilling, actually, Old Testament prophecy. But those Pharisees who were legalists, and we dealt with that this morning, legalists versus love, notice they refused to believe. But others, they saw through that legalism, and they saw something beyond that. Yeah, maybe he broke our rules of Sabbath keeping, but look at the man. Look at what he did. You see, some were open to Jesus Christ. Others were so stuck in their tradition. So stuck in the minutiae of the law. And so much of this was man-made laws, breaking the Sabbath. You see, on the Sabbath, if somebody broke a leg, you couldn't set the leg on the Sabbath. You couldn't begin the healing process on the Sabbath. You'd have to wait till the next day. If somebody maybe got a horrible gash, well, you could stop the bleeding, but you couldn't start the process of healing. You couldn't put any salve on that, because that would be breaking the Sabbath. They'd had a lot of codes and traditions for the Sabbath. If you sprained a limb, you couldn't run cold water on that, because that would begin the healing process. And so they hear Jesus. He doesn't just begin the process. He ends the process by having this man see on the Sabbath. And so are those Pharisees who were protesting and saying that this man is a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And so a great division took place. And they said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Ah, you know, thinking about the man a little more, thinking about Jesus. Well, yeah, the man Jesus, but wow, he opened my eyes. He must be a prophet. He must be a man of God, like out of the Old Testament. Maybe like Elisha, who spoke to Naaman, go wash in the Jordan and you'll be healed. Maybe like some of the others, Elijah, who raised the dead. Man, maybe he's a prophet. You know, he can do these things. Again, he's a man, Jesus. Now notice, I think he's a prophet. The Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioning them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see? Allegedly, we hear he was blind. I mean, they had enough evidence, but now they're calling the parents. And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He shall speak for himself. Go ahead, ask him. But you see, the next verse gives the reason why the parents weren't answering. The parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Here is organized religion in all its power, in all its rule over individuals, saying, if anyone confesses Jesus as the Messiah, we'll put him out of the synagogue. We have that power. We have that control. And you see, when you are excommunicated, people really wouldn't have a whole lot to do with you, because this was really the social system. This was the place that you'd not only go for worship, but a place where you'd go for social interaction. And so if you were cast out of the religious community, really you'd kind of be on your own. And so the parents didn't want to risk that. That's kind of a horrible thing, to be excommunicated from society because believing in Jesus. But that's what's going to take place. And that's what we're seeing here. And that's what happens. It says in verse 24, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Oh, do you? You know this man is a sinner? Give glory to God. What hypocrisy. What do you think the man's doing? Give glory to God? You know Jesus is a sinner? This is religion at its worst. It's amazing how they will attack the messenger and they will attack the message. And we'll find that not only are they going to attack Jesus in putting him down verbally, but also this man. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I don't know. I'm not going to evaluate this man, his theology. I'm not going to evaluate who he is. He's the man Jesus, a prophet. But all I know is what took place in my life. What I'm doing is I'm speaking from personal experience, what he did in my life. One of the things I found in Christianity, when people really get turned on to the Lord, things happen. Things happen with your family and your friends. All of a sudden, they realize that you're not going along with them in the partying. You're not going along with them in the language. You're not going along in that lifestyle that you did before. And all of a sudden, they're getting the impression that you love Jesus more than you love anything else. And somehow, that's an offense to them because they really don't have anything that's tangible to hold on to. And now you have found something that is bigger than anything they know, bigger than anything you've ever known. Somehow, you have life and You have life in this person, Jesus, and it's very apparent. So quite often, you get ostracized from family and friends and loved ones. And so here, this man, he's just saying, I don't know too much about the theology of this man or where he's coming from or who he is, but all I know is when he touched my life, I was blind and now I see. And you see, that's what I think any born-again Christian, you know, you hold on to that, and that is a powerful witness. A lot of people think, well, I don't know all the Bible, so it's real hard for me to talk to people about Christ. Just tell them, you know, once I was blind, now I see spiritually. And just let what the Lord's done in your life speak for itself. That's what this man did. And they said, therefore, to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, I think this man's getting a little agitated. Give us all the incidentals, because we want to have a handle to hold on to that we might really accuse him. And so this fella is, all of a sudden, he's getting a little sarcastic. He's getting, and he says, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become a disciple too, do you? You want to become his disciple? Notice when he says a disciple too, do you? Is it meaning now that this man, and it appears that, he's already in his mind become a disciple of the Lord? You want to become a disciple too? Like me? It's almost inferred there that this man is ready to follow the Lord. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Well, wait a minute. They don't know where he is from? Really? Is that really accurate? That they don't know where he's from? Because they knew he was from Nazareth. I mean, the word had been out of where he is from, and the stories about the virgin birth and all that they are accusing him of. Remember when they said, we were not born of fornication? They were accusing him of being born out of wedlock. And yet the story was that it was God himself that impregnated Mary. Yet they don't know where he's from because they don't want to admit where he's from. And the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where this man is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. This is a first. This is of biblical proportions. These are things that you, as religious leaders, ought to know. Here is this man now teaching them, witnessing to them. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And they put him out. You see, when you don't have an answer for someone, then all of a sudden you start attacking them personally. You were born entirely in sin. You see, that was the common thought, and that was what was keeping this man, maybe in a sense of oppression in who he was and his character and his nature and his self-image, because that's how they looked at him, and they wanted to keep him there, but he wasn't there any longer. God had lifted him out of that state. He lifted him out of that oppression put upon him by man, but they put him out. He was cast out by organized religion, but now note, he was taken up by the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about being persecuted for your faith. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword, dividing families. And that happens. That happens, dividing families. They note that, boy, you love the Lord more than you love anything else, and it's an offense to them. And I have talked with people, and they said, you know, my husband wants to leave me. My wife wants to leave me. They say going to Calvary Chapel has just really brainwashed me, because they say, I love Jesus more than I love them. And they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And I go, wow, that's really biblical, isn't it? I don't know. You know, just let your light shine. But you see, when you have that kind of love for the Lord and it's evident in your home, you see, one of two things are going to happen. Yeah, that party that does not believe is going to believe. My wife didn't believe. I got saved. We were almost divorced. And it took about a year. In fact, she said, you know, at one point she said, well, I'll live with you. I'll live with you as a Christian. But as soon as you become a pastor, that's when we get a divorce. Well, in February, we'll be married 43 years, so that didn't happen. She got saved. No, that's, yeah. Well, okay. Yeah. She got saved, you know, after about a year. But you see, there's always going to be those crisis situations when really, you know, we live our life in loving the Lord. And so the man's cast out by the religious system, but he's taken up by the Lord. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Your Bible might have Son of God. Jesus would talk about himself as the Son of Man, identifying with humanity, but he'd also call himself the Son of God, identifying with deity. He was the God-man, all God, all man. And so he's relating that to this man, and he said to him, and who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Here he comes to a full revelation. He's a man, Jesus. He's a prophet. And now notice, he's Lord and he worships him. You see, he would not worship him if he was not God come in the flesh. I see some of these gurus and I see these false religions and they worship this leader that is just a man. It's an abomination when you worship an individual that's the head of a religion, or you worship any man or any angel or any entity. It's an absolute abomination and it's idolatry. The only one that is worthy of worship is Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so Jesus accepted that worship. Even in Revelation, when John, the apostle, when the angel appears to him and John bows down to worship, the angel said, don't worship me, worship God. I mean, when you talk about worshiping you know, those that we would think are incredible and spectacular, you'd think, well, angels, wow, we would be in awe with an angel. But an angel says, don't worship me, worship God. Much less worshiping a man. Well, Jesus is not just a man, but he's God come in the flesh. And so he receives that worship. And notice what he says here as we end off. And these are kind of difficult passages. But I love him because Jesus is the litmus for us. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. I came into the world to bring life, to save. But you see, notice he's going to say, he says, for judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Wow. That's an interesting statement. What does that mean? If you didn't come to judge, but now he says, for judgment I came. Jesus' mere presence in the world is the litmus test for a person believing or not believing. It's the litmus test for a person going to heaven or not going to heaven. No, he didn't come to judge. By his mere presence, we judge ourselves either worthy for eternal life or unworthy for eternal life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, for those who do not see, that they may see. Case in point, the blind man. The blind man could not see physically. He couldn't see spiritually. He was healed immediately, but the spiritual eyes, it was a progressive revelation. Jesus, the man, the prophet, now, the Son of God, and he worships him. You see, so he was blind, but now he sees. And those who see may become blind. Oh, I thought I could see. Oh, I was spiritual when I was going through this New Age stuff. One of the things that really stuck out to me in Scripture is when I was a vegetarian. Oh, you think vegetarian into the yoga stuff. I mean, that is such a pride trip, just such a heavy pride trip. Because I went through that, and my weight, I mean, I had a perfect weight, and I wouldn't go a couple pounds over. I was 167 pounds, and if I weighed 2 or 3 pounds over, I would feel like I had to hide myself. I was felt like, oh, I had to hide myself, you know, because I had to get down to that perfect weight. And it was just all body consciousness, and then doing the yoga and stuff. And if I saw somebody eating a McDonald's hamburger, I would go, ugh. You know, I would just condemn them and put them down and stuff. And it was such a pride trip, so puffed up with myself and with that religion that I was in. And then when I came to the Lord and I started reading the Scripture and I started reading about Paul, when he talked about those that eat meats and those that eat vegetables, you know, and studying that whole portion, you know, don't worry if you're a meat eater or a vegetable eater. Don't be prideful and puff yourself up and judge one another. And then one of the commentators said, those who often have preference for food have preference for people. And I thought that was exactly what I was. I was this vegetarian puffed up in pride, and I would look at others that were eating junk food and I would look down on them, so prideful in that and yet so blind, but I thought I could see. And you see here, that's what he's saying, that you who see may become blind and think, hey, you don't have it together. You don't know spiritual things. You've got to become blind that you might see. And those Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sins remain. If you were blind, not apprehending what I do and what I teach. If you were blind, like Nicodemus, remember, he came to Jesus by night and said, we know that you're a man of God, for no one can do the things that you do except he be of God. And yet Nicodemus didn't have it all together, and Jesus said, you can know nothing unless you're born again. And he said, well, how can I be born when I'm old? You see, he was asking questions. He was blind. He had a little bit of knowledge of God, but he was asking questions. And you see, when you're blind, when you don't think that you know everything there is to know about God and about life and about why we're here on earth. If you're blind, you're going to be asking questions. You're going to be seeking after these things. And God will bring you to a revelation of who he is. Like the blind man, he was blind spiritually, physically, and Jesus brought him to a revelation and a knowledge of who Jesus was. But now to the Pharisees, since you say you see, since you say you apprehend spiritual things and you know spiritual things, and yet at the same time you're rejecting me, what I do and what I say, your sin remains. You're saying we understand, we know spiritual things. You've heard my teaching, Jesus would say, you've seen what I've done, and yet you continue to reject me and you say you see. You're blind. You're absolutely blind. You don't know God. You don't know the way to heaven. Your spiritual condition is blindness, and you remain in that blindness. You see, they were willfully rejecting Jesus, willfully blind. And that's the condition of every single person that rejects Christ when they're presented with Christ. They say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, have you studied it? Yeah, I've studied it. Then you're willfully blind. You're just like those Pharisees. You're like, well, I was watching O.J. being sentenced, but we had to get our bags down before we got on the bus. And I was just fascinated with with that trial. I don't know if you saw it. It was probably on the news, if you're reading the news. But here, The attorneys, they say their piece. OJ gets up and says his piece. The other co-defendant says his piece. It took about 50 minutes for all that. But I was waiting for this judge. I think her name was Glass. She was sharp. She was right on. And then as she started speaking, I'll never forget, she said, "Mr. Simpson, when we started this trial, I thought that you were incredibly arrogant or incredibly ignorant. But now at the end of this trial, I've come to the conclusion that you're both." I thought, whoa. But you see, that's the same thing with these Pharisees. Incredibly arrogant and incredibly ignorant to the truth because they willfully rejected Christ. But not us. Not us. We accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you haven't received him, that is the best thing you can do. And it's a work of Christ in your heart. And I'm going to pray for that in a moment. But we're going to partake of communion as well. So why don't we have Scott and the guys come on up. They're going to lead us in a song for worship. But let's have the ushers come forward as well. And we'll pass out the communion elements. But I want to pray for maybe those that are here in this place, those that are listening over the radio and maybe the webcast that have not yet received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you see, receiving him, it's an act of faith. It's a willful thing. The Lord has brought you just to hear these words and to hear what we're saying. And now it's time for you to open your heart and just ask him to come into your heart and to be your Lord, and to be your Savior. And you can do that because he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. "If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me." I did that a bunch of years ago down in Waikiki, and I've never, ever regretted it. I haven't regretted it for a day. I haven't regretted it for a second. God has brought me, he's brought many in this place from darkness into light. It is the whole reason for us being born here on earth. And we thank him for that. And so maybe if you're in a place where you're willing to open your heart to Christ, I ask you to do that right now and pray this prayer with me. You can say, "Jesus, please forgive me for my sin, the things that I've done against you, the wrongs that I've done against others. Lord, I turn my life away from those things, from running from you, and I turn to you. I repent. I turn 180 degrees in your direction, and I want to come to you tonight. And so, Lord, I receive you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. My Lord, as my Master, as my King, as the ruler of my life, Lord, I want to take everything off the throne of my life and ask you to sit on the throne of my life. And as my Savior, one who is going to receive me into heaven eternally because of who you are and what you've done. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for taking the penalty for my sin upon yourself. And I thank you for loving me so much that you would do that. You would go to the cross. So, Lord, I pray tonight that I might be born again, born of your Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would come into me and change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.